ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So many Christians have made themselves comfortable in this world, and when things go topsy-turvy, they're like, what's happening? Well, this is not your home. We're aliens and strangers, we're pilgrims, we're passing through, our home is in heaven. But we have missionary work to do here. Darkness has nothing to do with light, and light has nothing to do with darkness. Why? Because they don't mix. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. What happens when you go into a room that's completely dark and you turn on a small light? The darkness disappears. Now, what happens in a room filled with light and you add darkness? The darkness disappears because light dispels the darkness. The darkness can't stand before the light. Praise God for that, right? It cannot stand before the light of God. Think about it. The light of God's word will dispel the darkness of the false teaching, the lies, the doctrines of demons that are flooding into the church today. So if you're an enemy to the truths of God and you want to get your enemy to believe what's not true, what do? You give them wrong information. You take away the books that would expose lies you're trying to bring forth. And I shouldn't use it plural. It shouldn't be books. You take away the book, the Bible, and you get people to read other books. That's what Satan does so many times. He gets people, churches, pastors, leaders to negate, water down the word of God. And as false teaching comes in, there's no light to dispel the darkness. Let me show you the importance of looking out and evaluating things according to a guidebook. Again, that's the Bible. Just the Bible, nothing more, nothing less. Listen carefully to what we're told here. It's a very impacting story. The Navy has a lookout training handbook. The utter and absolute necessity of having lookouts, even with today's sophisticated computer technology, is stressed in the handbook's introduction. And I'll read it to you, but think about this. Look at all the technology we have today that can detect, you know, you're getting too close to land and all this stuff, and yet they still have to have lookouts. This is what their handbook says. In the United States, with its nuclear-powered warships, computerized guidance systems, and the most accurate search radars of the world, you, the lookout, play a critical role in safe ships' operations. Your trained human eye is far superior to the most sophisticated equipment. As a lookout, you are the eyes and the ears of the ship, and your alertness and skill ensures the safety of the ship. In the naval service, there is probably no rule of the road more consistently observed than Rule 5 of the Navigation Rules, Commandment Instruction, M16672.2, and this is what it states. Every vessel shall at all times maintain a proper lookout by sight and sound, as well as by all available means appropriate in the prevailing circumstances and conditions, so as to make a full appraisal of the situation and of the risk of collision. When the rescue ship Carpathia headed into the dangerous ice field to rescue the Titanic survivors adrift in lifeboats, Captain Arthur Rostron doubled his lookouts. As today's church moves into an even more dangerous future, it seems to have no lookouts at all. Titanic lookout George Simmons, who was on duty with Archie Jewell just prior to Frederick Fleet and Reginald Lee's infamous last shift, said he could smell ice as early as 9 p.m., more than 2.5 hours before the Titanic struck the iceberg. At the British Inquiry, he said, as a rule, you can smell the ice before you get to it. What a sad story. They knew that something was coming. They had lookouts that said, wow, we're getting close. But they ignored it. And I see it in the church today. And the only solution to this problem in the church today is getting back to the light of the world so we can see where we're going and getting back to the Word of God, not go astray. I'll give you a few scriptures dealing with this, and You know, when I speak of light, I'm speaking of the things of God, which is true and I am pure and good. And when I speak of darkness, I'm speaking of things that are evil, sinful, destructive, deadly, and so on. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. When God says, woe, you better pay attention, right? That's a warning. And if you're bringing in false teaching, if you're leading people away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, you're accountable. You know, I've said this so many times before, but, you know, I just don't let any Tom, Dick, or Harry come up here and teach from the pulpit. I want to know who they are, what they believe, before I allow them to come up here. It's that important. And, you know, Satan loves to get people to believe evil is good and good is evil. Think about it. Oh, you're against abortion. How hateful. These women have the right to do what they want. What's wrong with you, right? They're calling us evil for trying to stand up for good. Now, there's a lot of examples of that. Satan loves for people to remain in darkness. Why? So they can't see where they're going. And he brings in bitter, and yet they think it's sweet. And it's not. It's deadly. So what can we do about this? Well, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You want to see where you're going? Let God light your path through his word, right? We make it so complicated. And it's really not. God's word isn't darkness. It doesn't lead you into darkness because there's no darkness in it. God's word is a lamp and a light to our lives. It's so important in the dark days we're living in to be in it. Imagine being blind and not knowing where you're going, what is the right way and what is the wrong way. And that's people today who've rejected God and his word. They're in spiritual darkness. And they're groping for anything and everything, but it's still darkness. Well, the psalm that Scotty read this morning, it was a dark one, you know, crying out to God for all they're going through. But you know what? As you read God's word, he speaks to your heart, and that pain, that suffering, that hurt is taken away because he's the great physician and he loves us. And that's what we bring to people that are hurting, is the one that can help. In Psalm 43:3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into your holy hill and to your tabernacle. David is saying, Lord, send your light that I can gain understanding, that I can see the truth of God found in the word of God. Lead me to your tabernacle, fellowship with other believers. Iron sharpens iron. And what we read here in John 8:12, Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Wow. I like that. The light is there. Now, some people go, oh, I don't see that at all. Well, it's there. But people don't want to see it because they don't want to follow God. They don't agree with God. And then we're off course. The word is there for us to follow, and if we negate it, it causes us to walk in darkness, and it's never good. Now, again, you know, there's so many passages we can deal with the word of God that are so important, but I'll give you 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is something to me that is powerful in the days we're living in. Peter said this, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter talked about earlier in prior passages that he saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration in all of his glory. And he talks about that what he saw with his eyes doesn't compare to what God's word is. God's word is more sure than the experience that he had. Wow. You know, experiences will come and go, but God's word lasts forever. It's never going away. Experiences pump us up for a time, but God's word transforms our lives. You know how it is. You know, think about, again, I'll just use the illustration of a football game. You know, you're getting pumped up, you know, you got on the big screen, you know, cheering, and everyone's cheering and screaming or doing the wave or whatever, and you're all pumped up and you're excited and it's great, and then you go home. You're not pumped up anymore. That's just an experience. But when you have God in your heart and you have His Word in your life, that stays with you forever. No one could take that away. I am sure you, as well as myself, have experienced some difficult times in our lives. What got us through those difficult times? There's only one thing I could tell you. That's God. He's the one that got me through. And God uses people like my wife, like my brothers and sisters in the Lord, to encourage me, to help me through those difficult times. We need God, we need His Word, and we need each other. When it gets towards evening, it starts getting darker and darker out, what do? You turn on the lights. You don't stay in that darkness. And that's what God is telling us to do. His Word is a light that shines in our hearts, and then through us, it touches the lives of others. We're to bring the light of God into this dark world. So we have to cling to God's Word. We have to hold on to it and apply it to our lives until Jesus returns, because it will guide us even when it's pitch black out, because the light dispels the darkness. Now, when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, there's a flash across the sky, right? It lights up the heavens. What is He doing? He's dispelling the darkness. He's coming to dispel the darkness. That's what light does. And that's what we're to do. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Wow, there's the whole point. You were once darkness. You're now light. Okay, now you got to walk accordingly. You have to do what God has called you to do. As we enter a room, guys, as we're around people, we should shine brightly. And I've told you this before. When I worked at the hospital, and I worked in the doctor's office, a lot of the nurses would have jokes that weren't appropriate. And I'd be walking around, and I'd come to the group where the joke was being told, and they would stop. And they'd say, "Well, you know, Joe, this joke isn't really for you." Well, they knew where I stood. The light was, and many times they would stop the joke. Sometimes they would wait till I walked away. But that's what light does. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 5 that you are the light of the world? We're His representatives. Think about it. The light of the world is in us, right? Paul says we're the temple of God. You mean God's glory is shining through me because He indwells me like He indwelt the temple of God in the Holy of Holies? Exactly. He said, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Absolutely. What does a light do? It just shines, right? It doesn't do anything else. I don't know in your house, but in my house, the light bulbs just are lights. They light up the room. That's what we're to do. We go into a room and we light it up. We don't go into a room as, you know, woe's me, everything's bad, the world's falling apart, we're doomed. We go in, God is good, right? God loves me, He loves you. You know, I said it before, you could tell a lot of times, now that the masks are off and you see people's faces, you can tell when they're hurting. When the masks were on, it was really hard to see the expressions on their faces, but now you can see when people are hurting. Hey, are you okay? Can I pray for you? Simple things that opens doors that we can minister to people. I mean, a few years back, I was having some lab work done, and all of a sudden, the woman who was drawing my blood told me her whole life story. I was like, oh my gosh. You know, I'm thinking, what did I say? I didn't say anything. Just shine. They know that they can talk to you, that you have compassion and you want to listen to them. May we do that. Don't let the darkness into your life, because they won't see Jesus. We want them to see Jesus. And I guess for the days we're living in, Paul said in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We need to be living in obedience to God, and that is a testimony to those around us. You know, we're living in dark days, like I've said, and we are to be a light, the light of the world. We are to shine, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and now he lives in us. So if you don't want to walk in darkness, you know what? You just follow Jesus. He's the good shepherd, right? He's going to lead us where we need to go. And if, again, if you're anything like, well, probably nobody's like me. I get lost all the time, right? My wife, we're in the car, my wife's going, where are you going, Joe? I don't know, where are we going? But I have a good shepherd who's going to lead me down the right path. And I love that. Now, how are they going to receive these words of Jesus? Well, look at verse 13 here in John chapter 8. Then the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Here's the rebuke by these Jewish religious leaders against Jesus. And I think what they're saying is, you know, what the law said, you needed two witnesses to confirm what you're saying. You couldn't be your own witness. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. John 8:17 is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So I think that's what they're talking about. Jesus is testifying of himself, and, you know, that's not a kosher deal there. And there were witnesses, more than one. And they just didn't want to see it. We saw it back in John chapter 5, but they weren't interested in the truth. And we're going to see Jesus, as we read on, give two powerful witnesses to who he is. But look at what we've seen. Into this darkened world, Jesus Christ came and claimed to be the light of the world. Think about what he did. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He fed people. He loved people, cared for people. That dirty, rotten man. How could he be so evil, right? You think these Jewish religious leaders would be rejoicing. Praise God. This is awesome. Look at what's being done. But because of their hard hearts, because they didn't want to lose their position with Rome, they are coming against Jesus. They had already decided in their minds Jesus was evil. And so they rejected what he was saying. And again, they encountered Jesus many times already. And each time they encountered him, Jesus said, I'm Almighty God. And that irritated them. They did not believe that. And as I said, back in John chapter 5, we saw the fourfold witness that Jesus gave them. And again, they rejected it. The witness of John the Baptist, the witness of his works, the witness of the Father, and the witness of the Word of God. And here's the thing, and you know how you talk with some people. When a person refuses to see, it doesn't matter how much light you shine upon them. They don't want to see, and they're just going to walk away. You know, Dr. Ironside wrote this. He said, do you want to be delivered from the darkness? Do you want to know the light? Then go to him, or you'll never find it. Some time ago, a lady wrote me and said, I have been for years seeking after light. I am a searcher after truth, and if you can help me, I will be glad. She said, I have investigated theosophy, spiritualism, New Age thought, and other cults. I have studied all kinds of religions, and I'm still in the dark. I wrote her and said, my dear friend, you have been looking down blind alleys for years. Come back to your Bible, read the Gospel of John, and see the wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, you'll find all your questions answered. Your soul will be satisfied when you receive him as Lord and Savior. He said, we do not need all these other things. That is the answer to all your spiritual problems and perplexities. Jesus, the light of the world, the divine Savior of sinners. But when men are determined to reject the truth of God and their hearts are filled with self-righteousness, they will go to any length to discredit the messenger. There is nothing more blinding than religious prejudice. Absolutely. And that was the problem with these Jewish religious people. They've made up their mind, and it doesn't matter what you tell them. They're not going to believe. And, you know, I understand that some people feel, well, to be a Christian, you have to turn off your brain. You just got to believe by blind faith. There's no evidence for it. You've heard all that stuff. And that just tells me when they start mocking and making fun without evidence that they have nothing to stand upon and they're just going to make fun of you. You see, I'll give you a for instance. I believe that God created the heavens and earth in six literal days, rested on the seventh day. They don't. The other side of this argument, that there is no God, Everything came into existence from nothing and evolved from nothing into everything. Isn't that faith? That's just faith. It's not science. I have absolutely nothing, and everything was created out of nothing. That's faith. I believe God created everything out of nothing because he's God. And the evidence is overwhelming when I look at the complexity of life. I mean, I've shared with you this before, but I mean, think about it. How come we have eyes in front of our faces? I mean, evolution says who knows where they're going to go, right? I'm sure glad they're not on my behind. But evolution is just, it's just going to happen. But look at, symmetrically, look at how we're put together. And really, you know, okay, we need a heart. For what? Well, to pump blood. Okay, so blood's got to evolve. And you need blood vessels to put that blood through. Okay, but then you need antibodies. You need things to prevent infection. You need things to prevent you from bleeding to death. How does this all form spontaneous or just through evolution? It makes no sense. You see, the eye can't really function without the brain. And how does the brain turn what we see into pictures? It's pretty incredible what God has done. And God is an amazing God. You know, at the depths of the ocean where it's pitch black, we found these sea creatures, these fish that are gorgeous. They have all kinds of color. Think about evolution. Let's just think evolution-wise, okay? It's in these creatures are in pitch blackness. It's completely dark. So evolution would say they don't need color. They would be dark. There's no reason to have color. Why do they have color? Because our God is a wonderful God and creates things with beauty. It's as simple as that. You see, if I have to deny what I can see with creation or there being a God, that's just darkness. And that's these Jewish religious leaders. All this information was before them. Jesus was before them. And they rejected it. They were the light of the world. The Old Testament spoke about the Messiah and all that he was to do. They rejected it. The time frame was just like Daniel said. 173,880 days from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. The exact day, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode through Jerusalem. They should have known the time frame. Jesus held them accountable for not. And so if you don't want to see the light, you're going to remain in darkness. You won't see the truth. In his book, An Anthropologist on Mars, interestingly enough, there's a neurologist, Oliver Sacks, tells about Virgil. He was a man who had been blind from early childhood. And when he was 50, Virgil underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into a coherent picture was more difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, were still those of a blind man. Dr. Sacks asserts, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a person seeing. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible. To truly see Jesus and his truth means more than observing what he did and said. It means change of identity. Exactly. These Jewish religious leaders were blind. They thought they could see, but they couldn't. They believe in God, but they refused to see the light of the world. They see Jesus. And they made up really a God of their own imagination with rules and regulations that they put together, not what God did. But you know, our Lord is so gracious. He is so compassionate. He never gives up, does he? He keeps drawing us. And that's what he's going to do with these men. He's going to show them the evidence. And look at verse 14 here in John chapter 8. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And I am one who bears witness of myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me. So Jesus speaks up and says, look, I can testify of myself because I know where I came from. He has an eternal perspective. He can testify of himself because he judges righteously. And he could testify of himself because the Father is in perfect agreement with him. And Jesus could testify of himself because he's God. And God doesn't lie. He doesn't need anyone to testify of him. He speaks the truth. But he gives a, you know, he shows, hey, look, it's not just me, it's the Father also. And again, anyone can claim anything. And Jesus maybe is just claiming, hey, look, I'm God. Where's the evidence? Well, there's overwhelming evidence, as I've said.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.